It's very good to see everybody out with us this morning. We do have several who are visiting with us. Thank you so much for being with us. I have appreciated this morning the zeal and the energy and the enthusiasm with which you have lifted your voice in praise to God. It encourages me and uplifts me. Thank you so much for that this morning. I want to invite and encourage everybody to follow along with the things that we will have to discuss in the sermon this morning. I received a request last Lord's Day to speak on a topic that, quite frankly, I have given little thought to over the years and have never preached or written on before. I always appreciate very much getting requests from you, because it lets me know what you're thinking about, what you want to hear. And a lot of times, I'll say it again, they're not things that I'm typically thinking an awful lot about, and yet they're important things. This request was given in the context of Keeneland is opening back up. Well, they have opened back up, and the horse racing is going on now. And after I received the request, I began to think about other things. You hear advertisements for sports gambling all the time, sports betting, and things of that nature. So it's an important thing to think about. It's something that is on our mind. It's certainly something that is on the mind of people in the world. So what we want to do is see if God speaks on the topic and what God has to say about it. Now, as I have thought about this topic since receiving the request, I thought about the brethren that I have known and that I have worked with, the congregations that I have been a part of in my life. And the vast majority of Christians that I have known, I would say probably at least 95% of them, would say they believe gambling is wrong. Gambling is sinful. And yet, in the conversations that I have had over the years on this particular topic, it seems to me that many brethren who would say it's sinful struggle to set forth a reason why. Of course, that's just what I've always been told is not good enough. Never has been, and it never will be. And I want to say this as well. This isn't true just in this area. It's true in all areas. When our explanations for our reasons, when they are weak, when they are inconsistent, and when they are inadequate, they cause the truth to suffer. They do more damage than good. And people are able to see the inconsistencies in arguments when they are not well reasoned. I want to set forth two explanations, just as an example of this, that perhaps we might want to think about if we have been in the habit of using them in this context. Perhaps we might want to think about a little bit more. That's the work and the risk explanation. Some say gambling is sinful because God teaches we are to work for our things. God does teach that we are to work for our things. Every Bible student can quote the passage, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. But is that the reason that gambling is wrong? If the passage is going to be used in that way, then would not the giving of gifts be just as wrong because a person is not working for that? Would not seeing an individual who is in need, who is poor, who is asking for help, would not, according to that reasoning, would not giving them the help be sinful on my part because I am helping them to sin in receiving what they've not worked for? I have to question the consistency of that particular argument as it relates to gambling. But another common argument set forth or explanation for why it is wrong is the risk that is involved in it. Brethren, where does the Scriptures, or do the Scriptures ever teach that risk is inherently sinful? Where does it ever teach that? See, every single one of us this morning, when we got into our car to drive over here, we took a risk. Just a few days ago, you may have heard about this on the news, right over by where we live, at the Man of War in Jocasta, there was an accident. Individual actually ended up dying. It shut down that area for quite some time. I drove by it once and walked by it again. I saw something had happened. That individual got in his car, and when he did that, he took a risk. And we see what ultimately ended up happening. You ever think about the medications that we take? A lot of medications folks in this congregation are taking. You ever look at the side effects that tend to go up to and including death? You know what that means? Taking a risk every time you put one on your tongue. My grandfather was a farmer. Every single time he planted his crops, he was taking a risk. The Bible does not teach that risk is inherently sinful. We have to question the strength, the consistency, and the adequacy of that explanation for why gambling is wrong. See, the truth, brethren, is we're not going to come across any passage in the Scriptures that says, "Thou shalt not bet on the horses." We're not going to come across any passage that says, "Thou shalt not play poker." There's not one like that. It doesn't exist anywhere in the Bible. So how do we determine, in cases like that, whether something is approved by God or is not approved by God? Well, we have to do it by considering principles, right? That's what we do. So we go throughout Scripture and we see the mindsets that God sets forth that are to guide His people. We see the attitudes that God sets forth to guide His people. We look at the actions, He says, that He wants us to take towards others, towards ourselves, and in our service to Him. We consider all those things. We look at those principles, because the principles are what God has set forth to guide our lives, to direct us throughout our lives. So we look at them, and then we ask the question, does gambling fit into these principles based upon what God has said about attitudes and mindsets and actions? Does gambling fit into that as something we can say He accepts, something that is pleasing to Him? And so what I want us to do as we proceed, I want us to proceed with two very specific goals in mind. Number one, let's learn God's views here. We're going to do that again by considering the principles that He has set forth. That's the key. That's the goal. And for us to do that, we have to enter into this study completely objectively. It doesn't matter what we thought before. It doesn't matter what we've heard before. We're just going to open up the Word and let God show us His views. And let's be content with that. And considering the fact that we are told to imitate God, once we've learned what His views are, let's be content to mold our will to His. So those are the two goals that I want us all to engage in as we continue. I believe gambling is sinful. And I want to explain why I believe that based upon what God has said in His Word. Why does gambling violate God's will? Because it starts with greed and covetousness. And let's just be completely honest about this. Let's not shy away from it. Let's not seek to put forth other justifications. Why would I gamble at all? Because I want someone else's money. Is it not that simple? Is it really not that simple? I want what belongs to somebody else. That's greed and that's covetousness. My neighbor's money is on the table. That could be a literal table. That could be at a betting booth at the horse track. That could be they put money online betting on games. Their money's on the table and I want their money. If that's not what gambling's about, somebody explain what it's about. So greed, covetousness, that's at the very beginning of this. What does God say about greed and covetousness in the Scriptures? Well, let's start by going way back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. God said, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." My neighbor's money is my neighbor's money. It is not mine. And I have no right to covet it. I simply don't. That's what Exodus 20 and verse 17 is teaching. Well, that's Old Testament, maybe somebody says. Let's come into the New Testament and see if we can find something similar. Ephesians 5 and verse 5. "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous," that is, an idolater, "has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So we have to think about this, right? If I'm going through my life and I find that I am coveting something, which just means I have a strong desire for that which belongs to someone else but does not belong to me. If I am doing that, brethren, I've got to take a look at a passage like this. And I have to note what it says, and I have to remember that the Holy Spirit does not inspire His writers to talk just to hear themselves talk. It means what it says. And that means if I am a coveter and I go through my life doing that, I have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It's said in a different way in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, "But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother." So now we're dealing with people who ought to know better. We're dealing with Christians. "If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a person." One chapter later, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" So what we have to do now is understand what's going to come next, this list that comes next. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying this is the list of those who are unrighteous. So if we fall into this list and we're doing any of these things, any of it characterizes us, we are in an unrighteous state. That's what he's saying. So let's see what he's got to say. "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And of course, verse 11 sets forth the hope. "You can be cleansed and washed and justified and sanctified." But as long as one is content to stay in this position, they are in the position of an unrighteous person. And that person is not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so what we're seeing here, beloved, based upon what's said in the Scriptures, is even before the act of gambling occurs, even before I do the thing that takes my neighbor's money, and remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Who is my neighbor? My neighbor is every human being who is living on the face of this planet. When I decide in my heart, I am going to take steps to take what belongs to my neighbor, in this case, his money, even before the act has occurred, the motivation is sinful. And beloved, I don't believe there's any two ways about that. Now somebody says, "Well, my neighbor is being foolish. Hey, my neighbor wants to put his money on the table. He's got no one to blame but himself when I take it away from him. Foolish action on his part. He's made a bad choice. He can look at himself and no one else for the problem in this situation." Well, now we have another issue. Because now we have to ask this question. Are we preying on people when we do that? If we think that way, if we look at a person and that person has foolishly put his money out there, and hey, you know what? If he's going to put it there, I'm going to swoop in and take it. Are we not preying on him? And now we have to ask this question. Are we to do good or are we to do harm? When we look at the sins of other people, the foolish spiritual choices of other people. What are we supposed to do then? Are we supposed to prey upon it? Are we supposed to take advantage of it? Absolutely not. And if we do, we are sinning every time we do it. Do you recall Galatians 6 and verse 10? So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, maybe somebody, I pray no one here is like this, but maybe somebody is saying, hey, me taking it from him may eventually cause him to do what's right. And he will recognize he's been foolish, and if I take it enough times, eventually he'll repent. Please don't think that way. Why not let us do evil that good may come? I think Paul said something about that and said those who think that way, their condemnation is just. Think about these things, beloved. We are to do good, never to do harm. And when it comes to the spiritual sins, when it comes to sin and the foolish choices that other people, recall what we're told in Jude 22 and 23, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. The idea here is the flesh in this particular context simply speaks of someone who is worldly. And you look at the worldly, sinful, sensual, immoral, ungodly actions of somebody, and we hate those actions. We don't take advantage of them. We hate those actions. And that is the point. We are commanded in Scripture to go through this life as innocent and as harmless as doves. When we begin to prey upon other people, do you know what that makes us like? You know who that makes us like? Makes us like the adversary. It makes us like Satan, a stalking lion seeking someone to devour, which is exactly how Peter describes him in 1 Peter 5 and verse 18. What a travesty when a child of God becomes that. There's one example I don't want to follow. It is the example of Satan. And I hope that's true of everybody. Over in Matthew 7, Jesus made this famous statement, "You will recognize them by their fruits." That simply means, and you can apply this to any context, an individual will show who and what they really are by the things that they are doing. You know what's interesting? If you do some research on this, now I recognize that casinos are only one form of gambling, but there's statistics that cannot be escaped. They are facts. You can look in the records of the police departments in the various cities where casinos are put in. And within the first 6 months to a year, the number of murders, rapes, assaults, robberies, thefts, all of that increases dramatically when those things are put in. Now, why would that be? Why would that be? James tells us exactly why that is. I think over in James chapter 4, verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, he explains precisely why that is. He says this, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" Listen to this. Listen to this. "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." Why is it? There may be other reasons for this as well. But why is it that all of these crimes tend to skyrocket when gambling is introduced into all of these different cities in the form of casinos? Why is that? It's because people who go there covet, and they cannot obtain. And when their desire is frustrated, they fight and they quarrel. That's why it happens. It was happening all the way back in the first century when James wrote this. And here we are in 2019 and nothing has changed. What is the point of all this? Statistics indicate, and these are facts, gambling inspires attitudes that lead directly to a myriad of other sins. Is that something that a child of God needs to be involved in? I want to bring up one more point this morning. And beloved, there are many other things I recognize that we could talk about, many other principles stated in God's Word. And perhaps you're thinking of many of them even now. I just wanted to set forth four of them this morning. And here's the fourth one. Sustained influence. Beloved, how are we supposed to influence someone out of the world? And we recognize that when we say that, we're talking about spiritually speaking. We're looking at somebody who has fit themselves into the mold of the world. Well, they can't be seen in that spiritual state. So how are we supposed to influence someone away from that to Christ if we won't get out of the world? If we're content to fit into that mold. James had some things, again, to say on this particular topic. This idea of being part of the world in James chapter 1 and verse 27. Now, this is a very well-known verse. It's really the last part of it that I want us to focus on for the purposes of this sermon. But we'll read the whole verse. It says, a religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And notice this, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That means we look at the things that the world tends to say is correct. The activities and actions and mindsets and words and all those things that the world tends to use. Things that we're able to look in God's Word and we're able to say either because God directly says it or because we follow the principles, I don't want you to behave that way. And I don't want you to behave that way because it's sinful. It will ruin your influence, but even beyond that, it will damage your own soul. When we do those things, we are allowing ourselves to be stained by the world. We are, in essence, joining hands with the world, joining into a partnership, and going right back to the thing that we had escaped. That's a terrible thing for a Christian. A terrible thing. Over in James 4 and verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Enmity means hostility. Think about that. I don't want to be hostile to anybody, except Satan, of course. But what I don't want to be hostile to anybody, at the very top of that list is God. And yet he's saying that's what friendship with the world does. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now we've got two problems. Not only are we hostile to God, we're enemies of God. What a terrible decision for a Christian to make. 1 John 2 and verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desire of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. Think of gambling. Desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions. If you took those things out of gambling, would gambling still exist? Would it even be around? If you took those things out of it, I don't see how it could be. We are called upon by God to shine His lights in the midst of the dark world. Take a light. You take some of that blackout paint. Some people put that on their windows at their home so no light at all comes through. So you look at a light bulb and you cover it in that blackout paint. You turn the light on and you can't even see the light anymore. It's completely covered. It's completely stained. You can't see it. We can't look like the world
act like the world, think like the world, behave like the world, and imagine that we are going to influence anybody for good for Christ. Why? Because we're not influencing good for Christ. That's the problem.
I'll say it again. I know there are a lot of other things that we could look at this morning, but I do think what we've seen makes the case as we consider what God has set forth. So having considered that, we come to a final question. We have to ask, can we view gambling honestly or objectively? If we do that, we consider the principles that God has set forth in His Word, we see the thoughts, the motives, the attitudes, the actions, the mindsets that God expects of His people, are we honest? Are we able honestly and objectively to say gambling fits that way? That's the question that we have to answer. And I think as we consider what God said this morning, the answer is very, very clear. Now, I know that the sermon this morning was not in any way, shape, or form designed to teach someone what to do to enter into a relationship with Christ. But everything we've talked about this morning hinges on a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if you don't have that, if you're not in a saved relationship, you can do it even now. You do it by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, by confessing your faith in Jesus as Lord, and by being immersed in water to come in contact with the cleansing blood of Christ and put Him on there, rising up out of that water, the likeness of our Lord's resurrection, a new creature, and on the road that leads to heaven. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.